It's a wonderful picture about wonderful people. It's a wonderful life. 1946, American film classic, directed by Frank Capra, who was an Italian filmmaker from Italy, from Sicily, just throw that in there, who won three Academy Awards. One of them, of course, for Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, which was another James Stewart film. Another one that happened one night, Clark Gable. All of this, of course, was before I was even on the scene. I wasn't even a thought in my parents' mind when that was made, just for the record. But it's a Wonderful Life has become a real Christmas classic. Still shown today. It's about a man whose name is George Bailey, who basically gives up his dreams to help other people. He finds himself in some pretty tough situations, and of course he almost calls it quits, except for being saved by his guardian angel who appears on the scene, Clarence Oddbody. And Clarence shows George what life would have been like if George had never been born. And of course, that changes everything. I want you to notice three themes from this movie that actually outlines the entire story of creation, including Christmas. Yes, that's right. The whole story of the Bible in one movie. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one. First scene. It's all good. That's how the whole story starts out. Everything's good. Let's look at the clip. Yeah. George goes on and on and on. He has all these hopeful dreams of where he's going to travel, what he's going to build. It's all going to be good. Why? Because he's young. That's what happens when you first start out, right? For most of us, we got all these dreams and hopes. We've got the whole world ahead of us. Ecclesiastes says something about that. Ecclesiastes 11, it says, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember, you must give an account to God for everything that you do. George and Mary, they're full of hope, full of dreams. And actually, that's the story of the world, right? That's how the Bible starts out. Genesis starts out like that, full of hope, full of faith. It's all good. And why not? God creates everything perfect. That's how the whole story starts out. It's all good. God reveals himself through his creation. He reveals his glory, his attributes. That's what the Bible says about creation. Look at these verses. Romans chapter 1. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Colossians chapter 1, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see. He made the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world, the spirit world. Everything was created through him and for him. Next verse. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make them known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the whole earth and their words to the whole world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. And then Psalm 145, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He's good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. The only reason that you and I can even have a concept of what love is because we've been created by a good God who is love, and everything he creates and everyone he creates, he loves. It's important to remember that everything started out good. That's how God created it. In fact, he stood back after he created all of it and said, it adds a word, adds an adjective, says it's very good. In Genesis 1, verse 31, God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. A separate Hebrew word is used for that. John Calvin says of that verse, the last finishing touch is God pronouncing it's perfect, nothing can be added. It's all good. But then the story goes dark. The dreams and hopes of the world go dark. Just like George and Mary, their life is interrupted by tragedy and hardship and pain. The second scene is a picture that life and people disappoint. Let's go to the clip. Can you relate to that? Yeah, some of us have been there. Life can absolutely punch you in the gut. And you don't know what to do. You don't. We shouldn't be shocked by that. Jesus told us that life could be like that in John chapter 16. He said this, "And I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me, because here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." It all starts out good, but it doesn't take long for life to cave in on George. It doesn't take long for life to cave in on us. For George, it's first a run on the bank. We didn't see that scene where George and Mary have to give up their $2,000 savings for their honeymoon. And then it goes downhill from there to that scene where Uncle Billy loses $8,000 of the bank cash deposits to someone by the name of Henry F. Potter. You'll remember the greedy, mean, richest man in town. You say, "Pastor, it's not their fault that that happened." No, they're being taken advantage of by an evil person. But the truth is, a lot of our disappointment in life is our fault. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." The problem is that you and I have this selfish sin nature that we inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve. Watchman Nee, the Chinese pastor, says in one of his devotionals, "Lord, I see it now. Not only what I have done is wrong, but I am wrong." He's admitting that he's a fallen person. The Apostle Paul, who's probably the greatest Christian ever, look how he describes the sin and the problem inside of him in Romans chapter 7. "I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Everything starts out good. It's all good. But life disappoints and people disappoint. And frankly, that goes all the way back, as we said, to the fall of mankind. That was the biggest disappointment of all in the history of mankind, was the fall of mankind. It's the darkest day. Because at the fall, mankind messes it all up. Not God, not the Creator God. Our parents, Adam and Eve, mess it all up, and you and I, we follow right along. We mess things up as well. And I'm not trying to discourage you here this morning. I'm trying to get you and I to admit reality. You and I are not what God made us to be. God made everything good and perfect. No disease, no death, not even a knowledge of sin. A perfect life. What a God. And he said, "Enjoy it all. Enjoy it all. I've made it for my glory, but I've also made it for your joy and because I love you. Don't touch one tree. Don't touch the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to trust me. I want you to obey me." Pastor, why did God even give them that challenge? Well, I think the answer to that is he wanted them to choose. He wanted Adam and Eve to choose to love him, to choose to trust him, to choose to obey him. And quite frankly, it was not a tough choice because they had it all. They had it all except for one thing, one small stipulation. But we know the rest of the story. They couldn't obey. And one thing that's not talked enough about is that Adam was called to protect Eve. He had a husband's responsibility to protect his wife, and he didn't do it. He was a passive leader, nothing worse than a passive leader. And he allows Eve to take the fruit. And then, of course, he does the manly thing, and he blames his wife. And by the way, pause button. Since then, husbands and wives have been blaming each other for their own sin ever since then. That's all it is. It's he said, she said. They just blame each other. Nothing has changed. That's the fall of mankind. It was absolutely catastrophic. It brought physical death. It brought spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. The fall ruined everything for us. Every time I officiate at a funeral, I'm thinking, this is not the way it was meant to be, God. People weren't supposed to experience death. Some theologians actually believe that God shows great mercy by dispensing his judgment of death on mankind. Can you imagine? Can you imagine an eternal earth filled with evil and pain forever and ever and ever? In fact, it got so bad. I think this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. It got so bad that the great creator God even regrets that he made mankind. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. Scene one, it's all good. Scene two, life and people disappoint. Scene three, God sends a savior. In this fictional movie, it's going to be a guardian angel whose name is Clarence. Let's look at Clarence here in the clip. Yeah, let's talk about angels for a minute. What does the Bible say about angels? Well, angelic beings, of course, are created beings. They were created by God even before God created the universe or mankind. What are angels? Well, they're spiritual beings, although sometimes the Bible says they do take the form of a human being, but most of the time, of course, they are spirit beings. They have great moral judgment. They have a very high intelligence. And there are, of course, good angels that protect us and serve us and minister to us. Sometimes they're sent out as messengers, and they are good angels, of course, are all part of a great heavenly army that's in heaven, the heavenly host, and they do battle against evil. They do battle against the demonic world, the fallen angels, whose leader is Lucifer. We know him as Satan or the devil, the deceiver. One of the titles that there's almost 18 titles, I think, in the Bible that describe Satan. One of them that always sticks out for me is that he's a thief. He's called a thief because he robs you of everything good that God has for you. Pastor, are there guardian angels like a Clarence? Well, angels do protect us. They do care for God's people. Let's look at some verses here. Hebrews chapter 1 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? That's God's people. Psalm 91, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And then there's these two interesting verses. First, Jesus speaks in Matthew 18. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels, look at the personal pronoun, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. And then there's this verse in Acts. It talks about Peter. He knocked at the door in the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back and told everyone, Peter's standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel, his guardian angel. Do people have guardian angels? Well, I don't think we know for sure, but if you've ever had toddlers, you know that they definitely have guardian angels. So in the movie, Clarence, the guardian angel, saves George. But in reality, we know that God does not send an angel. He sends the God-man. He sends his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only way, and he's the only person that can save us from our sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says it clearly. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So God is saying here, I have to do this. You can't save yourself. I must do it. I will choose a Savior. And more than that, I will choose you. I will choose a people for myself. And I will put my spirit into their hearts. I will take out their heart, and I will replace it with my heart and my spirit. Here's the verse, Ezekiel chapter 36. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. And I will give you a tender, responsive heart. God has to do it. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey all of my regulations. Here's the picture. God is saying you're not able to save yourself. None of us. You can't do it. What Christian conversion is when you allow God to come into your heart and kill that old person and take out your stubborn heart and replace it with himself. That's what born again is. Sometimes I hear people say, well, that he's a born again Christian, as if there are other kinds of Christians. The Bible knows of no other, only one kind of Christian. And that's a born-again Christian, somebody who God has taken out their stubborn heart and put his spirit so that they are now born again, a new person in Christ. Have you allowed Jesus to do that yet? That's Christian conversion. You can grow up in a church and be baptized by your parents and try and obey all the rules. That's not going to get you into heaven. Christian conversion is when God puts his heart and his spirit inside of you and creates a whole new person in him. Pastor, are you saying that God has to select people? He chooses individual people to do that? I'm not telling you that. Jesus says that very clearly in John chapter 15. He says, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. The story starts out, everything is good. But what happened? Life disappoints, people disappoint, but there's hope because God's going to send a Savior. And that, of course, is the Christmas story, right? Micah chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in a distant past will come from you on my behalf. And he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed and he will be highly honored around the world. Matthew chapter 11. Says Jesus says, come to me. See the invitation? Come to me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You're familiar with a gift exchange at this time of year, a Christmas gift exchange, right? You've been part of that. This is what Jesus is saying to you this morning. He's saying, how about we do an exchange, huh? You want to do an exchange? He says, you give me your trouble. You give me your heavy, heavy burdens. And I will give you my rest. He's offering that to you. Real peace. He's saying, let me replace your stubborn, hard heart with mine, and you will have rest. Last verse, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, we know who that is, right? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Translation. I have come to give you a wonderful life. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, I believe there's somebody in this audience today. There's somebody in this room. It's their time. It's their moment to be born again. And you have opened them up like a Christmas package. And you are offering them a new life in you. And what it will take is a simple prayer to receive the gift. To say, Jesus, I hear your voice this morning. It's as if I'm the only one in this room. And I know you're asking me to surrender my life to you, to allow you in, to rule as Lord my inner life. And I want you to know that I want that. And I'm asking you to come in and give me your spirit and a new heart. Make me yours from this moment on. Lord, I know anyone who prays that prayer, you will not refuse. Thank you that you come seeking after us. That's what you said. I came to seek and to save people who are lost. Just like George, to cry out and say, I don't know what to do. Please, help me, save me. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you come after us. And catch us and save us. And now may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.